This morning, we continue on our series called The Story. We're working our way through the overall themes of the whole Bible. And this morning, we come to what we call chapter 4. We've had creation. We've looked at the fall into sin. Then we looked at the story of Noah. Then we looked at the story of Abraham and Joseph. And now we're into the story of the Exodus, and we're going to pick that up in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, the third verse. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." Have you ever really wanted to make it in life? I suspect from a very early age, all of us are able to say, "Of course I want to make it." We want to make it onto a soccer team. We want to make it at school. We want to make it in with the popular kids. We simply want to make it in life. I think it's the same when we get older. We want to make it to the right university or college. We want to make it into the right career. We simply want to make it into the right neighborhoods. Let me ask you a totally different question. Have you ever wanted to be set free from something? Where you seek deliverance and vindication, and you seek to finally to have made it. I think of three people. One is a guy that you'll know as Bill Gates. Do you know that Bill Gates always was not successful? Do you know that his first company, Traf O'Data, was not very successful? The goal was to study raw traffic data to give it to communities to help them navigate the traffic process. It was so bad that one day when he was in Seattle presenting it to a local government agency for them to buy, it flopped. But what happened next is him and Paul Allen, had learned significant things from that event. And they went on to develop a company that we probably all know called Microsoft. How about Henry Ford? Did you know that in 1899, when he was 36 years old, he established the Detroit Motor Company with W.H. Murphy, a lumber baron? The company went bankrupt. He tried again in 1901, where he established the Henry Ford Company. He ended up not only having to leave the company, but leaving the name and the rights to what became the Cadillac Automobile Company. But then he started the Ford Motor Company. He built the Model T Ford. He sold millions. It was a proverbial hit. And that's where the Ford Company, as we know it, had its beginnings. I'll give you one more. A guy named Thomas Edison. Did you know that he had between 9,000 and 10,000 tries at building the light bulb? It took between 9 and 10,000 tries to get the light bulb that you and I know to be the light bulb. He was asked, "Have you ever thought about quitting? Did you ever feel like a failure?" And he asked, "What do you mean?" To which they said, "You've had between 9 and 10,000 attempts where it didn't work." To which he said, "No, I had between 9,000 and 10,000 opportunities how not to make a light bulb." Edison was considered to be too stupid to learn by his teachers. He went on, and his first two jobs he was fired from because he wasn't productive enough. After all of these failures, these lack of successes, Edison went on to create 1,093 items which are still patented in Canada, the United States, and the UK. Why tell you that? Well, because I tell you those examples because I think in some way we can relate, because our world is filled with struggles and problems and opportunities where we feel like we're just not going to make it, and we want vindication, we want success. Most of us can walk into houses, one, two, or apartment units or condo units right down from us, and in some ways can relate to people that are struggling financially. They may have the nice roof over their head, but they're wondering how they're going to make ends meet. And we simply will say, it's not my place to get involved. We struggle with people that have emotional problems. Maybe there was a traumatic loss in their family. Maybe they're dealing with some mental health issue. Maybe there's just some scenario that has them so downcast. And we simply look and go, let somebody else step in. I'm just too busy. Or we have physical needs. Especially as we get older, they come more and more quickly. And we simply don't think that there's anything we can do, and so we don't get involved in the story. But there's also another problem going on in our world. And it's a problem where people are longing to be free, and yet when you begin to explain the story of God, they want nothing to do with it. And when we begin to ask, have you ever told anyone the story of God? Did you know that most people in most churches have never ever shared anything about their faith with anyone else? But God's got a solution to the struggle, to the things that enslave us and our friends and in our communities. You want to know the answer? I'll give it to you right away. The answer involves you. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Our passage opens up, and we're in Egypt. There should be a map that comes up. So we're up here in Egypt. We are going to walk through what is going to be the Exodus this morning. And you can see on this green route here, this is the way that they are going to take to get towards what will ultimately become the promised land. Some 400 years have passed since the nation of Israel started to really give birth, where the promise to Abraham had happened, where Joseph comes to Egypt. Israel was about 70 people when they came to Egypt. Joseph's family begins to come there, and they begin to have children, and the nation begins to give birth. And here's the interesting thing, is that they grew. And in fact, they grew a whole lot. In fact, if you jump a few hundred years more ahead, just so I can back this up, we're in the New Testament in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, we read, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, but he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And he went over to look more closely. He heard the Lord's voice. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people. I have heard the groaning and have come down to set them free. Now, come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in a bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wondrous and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send a prophet like me from your own people. Do you wonder if the Israelites ever became disillusioned with God? I mean, what good was it for them to be a nation, to have a God who made a covenant with them, if they were enslaved, if they were held in bondage, if they weren't really free? But did you know that God already had a plan? Isn't it interesting? Before Adam and Eve even understood it, God had a plan. God was going to send one who we know is Jesus, who had crushed the head of the serpent. God had a plan when he sent Noah to build an ark. God had a plan when he told old lady Sarah and old man Abraham they would have children as numerous as the stars. Before the children were even born, God had a plan. Before Joseph even made it to Egypt. And if you read a little bit earlier in the book of Genesis, God had a plan before the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. Here's where we pick it up. Genesis 15. After the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards they will come out with a great possession. Did you catch it? God already planned the deliverance. God already is revealing to us in his great big story our deliverance, our ability to be set free because of the work of Jesus. This is all pointing to the bigger story of God. And here, Moses is unique. Moses is impassioned for the Israelites who are enslaved. And catch what happens, because it's happened already before a number of times. He decides that he's going to take matters into his own hand, that he knows better than God, and he decides to knock off one of the Egyptian guards, and he kills him. I don't know what he was trying to do, whether he was going to try to do them one at a time, whether he was trying to invoke a riot. Maybe he was just so angry at the enslavement. But it wasn't what God had in store. And so Moses, like Gates, like Ford, like Edison, is at a place in his life where he realized that he had failed. And so he begins to seek to make things right. But while he's doing that, he's trying to get out of God's plan, even while he's in Midian. While he gets married and he's raising his kids, he keeps trying to tell God, God, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. People have been learning you can't say no to God over the generations, don't they? How long did it take for Gideon to get on board? It took Jonah to run away on a ship, get swallowed by a whale, get spit up on the shore to realize that he couldn't run from God. It took her uncle, that's Esther's uncle, named Mordecai, to come to her and say, maybe God has placed you here for such a time as this. I believe God has placed each of us in this place, in this time of history, in the situations we find ourselves, in the communities that we find ourselves, in this church, for a divine reason. And that divine reason is for you and I to be witnesses of the power of God and to preach the message of deliverance. And like Moses, many of us would say, I am uniquely unqualified for this. And that's exactly the point. Most of us are, but your story is not. Your story is one of the story of the grace of God, of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the hand of God in your life. And that story says something of not only God, but the power of God. And your story is the best tool that you and I have is to tell others about the story of God. But like Moses, most of us say, pardon your servant, Lord. Pardon your servant, Lord. Let me out of it, God. And yet God says, go to the mighty Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. It's interesting if you look at the story of the Exodus, because I think it parallels so many other stories of the Bible. It parallels our story. James Jordan in the book Through the Eyes say, here are a number of things that happen, and let me know if you see them in the story of the Exodus, as in with our own story. There's a threat that drives not only Egypt to a new home. There's an assault on the woman and her seed. There is deception that is used to make us believe the lies of the serpent. We are enslaved. God blesses their people while plaguing their oppressors. God intervenes. And yet the serpent, already back with Adam and Eve, gives blames and excuses for why we should not believe the story of God. God humiliates the false gods of the day. God's people depart with the spoils of their enemies. They make their way to the Holy Land, and a place is dedicated to worship. We don't generally see all of those stages in each of our Exodus stories, those areas in our lives where we need deliverance, but we do see many, and many of us get stuck in the lies and the deceit of the serpent that came to Adam and Eve, and we remain stuck. Six times Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He spent 40 years in the backwoods of the desert. There is a belief that he had a speaking problem and that at times he was a stutterer. He was a murderer on the run from his brother Pharaoh himself. And now he's supposed to go to Pharaoh and his brother, who equates himself with being the son of Ra, the most powerful man in all of Egypt, and say, let my people go. And so Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? This is how God responds. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. No Jew would have ever used that name for God. It was too holy. They would not have addressed it that way. But do you catch something that happens a little later in the story? Because remember, in the story, there's something bigger going on. There's another Moses, the true Moses, who's leading a deliverance. And his name is Jesus. And he not only uses this reverent name of God, but he equates himself with it. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Our story this morning is pointing us to the great story of God, where we learn of the true deliverer who seeks to totally redeem us from all of our sin. And what you're catching now is when God says, tell them, I am who I am. He's saying something about who he is, but he's also saying something about his power. Because this week I learned something that maybe you already knew. But he begins to send these plagues. And in the sending of the river into blood, into the gods, Egyptian gods of the river, he was saying, I am God. When he sends the frog, there was a god called Hakit. He was to protect them from ailments from this. He was saying, I am God, not he. In the sending of the lice, there was an Egyptian god named Zeb who was to protect them from such ailments. And same with the flies. But God said, I am God, not he. In the god that would protect the cattle named Apis, when they were struck dead, he is saying, I am God, not the God of your day. Can you see the spiritual battle going on of God revealing his power and his might and his majesty to the god that were to protect them from things like boils, Typhon? God is saying, I am God, not he. When the hail comes down, he throws it in the face of Shu, saying, I am God and not he. When the locust comes, it is directly in the face of Serapis. I am God, not he. When the storms come, Yahweh, I am who I am, says, I am God, not Ra. And so Moses goes in. And here's why all that is important. It's because Moses says, I am uniquely unqualified to do this. But God is not. I come in the name of I am who I am. I come in his power. And here's why he's also uniquely unqualified to be qualified. Is he understood what it was to be delivered. As he was placed inside that basket and sent down the river, he experienced deliverance when many others' children were dying. He experienced deliverance by being received into the house of Pharaoh's family. He experienced deliverance in the fact that he could be nursed by his own mother. He experienced deliverance by having all the education of Egypt. And as Moses comes, uniquely unqualified, only qualified by the power of God, you and I are uniquely unqualified, but qualified by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the power of God. As with our lives, the best thing we can do is to say yes to God. And so Moses takes his wife and his two children, and he goes to his brother and he says, let my people go. And the sign and the majesty and the power of God is poured out all over Egypt. And God does something very amazing, as he does in each of our circumstances of life. He moves us from despair to hope, from enslavement to victory, from death unto life. And God is building a nation. And he had not forgotten his promise to Israel. Oh, but you're telling me I missed a plague, and you're absolutely right, I did. It's number 10. And there they began to paint the door frames of their home, that is the Israelites, with the blood of an unblemished lamb. And the angel of death is going to come over, and any home that is not covered with that blood will lose their firstborn son. It's a picture for us of one who will ultimately take away the sin of the world. And so the angel of death, we read in Scripture, comes over Egypt, and there is great wailing. In fact, Pharaoh's own son is caught up in this. And his heart is so overwhelmed with grief that he says to Moses, "Take your people and go." Remember when they came to Egypt, they were about 70 people. They're now between 1 and 3 million people. And they're beginning to make their way to cross over the sea. Imagine how long that must have took. Even when we learn that Pharaoh comes to his senses and that he's so angry that he wants all of them obliterated and wiped off the earth, they come to the face of the sea and the waters begin to part and the Israelites begin to cross over to safety. And when the last one comes across, the wall of water comes rushing down and they are delivered. People of God, the good news in this story for us is twofold. The first is this, is that God is the one who delivers. This morning he longs to set you and I free from the bondage that can hold us captive from truly knowing God, from truly knowing the story of grace, for truly knowing what it means to truly live. And we can experience that by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord and Savior of our life. And the second great thing about this as well is that just as Israel crossed over to safety, just as Israel would make it to the promised land, the same thing can happen in our life by faith. Now, for those of us that are resting in the story of Jesus, there's a challenge for you and I. And it's seen in the person of Moses, who said yes to God. Because God, in his great big story, invites us to be the Moses of the world, to go in and invite people to experience deliverance and faith in Jesus. That's your challenge this week. Where is it in a situation that you find yourself this morning that God is calling you to share the story of faith, of hope and in victory, so that our friends, our neighbors, maybe some family members can experience deliverance? And through the power of the Spirit of God, we can do it. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you that from the beginning of Scripture, you had us in mind. Lord, we're only a few hundred years into your great big story. But everything we have looked at up until this point has been about your relentless love for us. Your desire to call together a holy people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that we call today the church. And we thank you that around the world today, Lord, there is a church. There is a church that is proclaiming faith and life in you. Lord, here we do that with absolute freedom. Lord, we pray that we would take not that freedom for granted, that with boldness we would radically tell people about our story of faith, of our encounter with God, of our encounter of moving from death to life. And yet as we do that, Lord, we want to think of your church around the world. Lord, many of whom are enslaved, many even proclaim the name of Jesus, and they are put to death, where others will lose their jobs and their incomes and their homes and their families. Lord, we just pray that you would rise up in those countries, Lord, a strong church, Lord, that would be bold about proclaiming the name of Jesus. Lord, where faith would shine through. Lord, we thank you for those steps of faith in those parts of the world, Lord, where that happens. And Lord, as we walk through the rest of this day and this coming week, Lord, we know that there are other struggles. There are other things that are holding us back from discovering your true story. Lord, it may be health, it may be emotional, it may be financial, Lord, it may be relational. Lord, I just pray that you would speak into that story, that Lord, you would give us grace and wisdom, that you would bring either healing or insight, Lord, in how to best move forward in that. And Lord, we thank that you have not forgotten us, but as we have heard through Adam and Eve, as we have heard through Noah, as we heard through Abraham, as we have heard through Joseph, as we have heard through Moses, that you are faithful to your word. And so, Lord, refresh our spirit. And this week, Lord, may that line and that life and that story of hope speak through everything we do and say this week. Amen.